Sometimes it's hard getting up, and then there's sometimes it's hard getting down. And so, it's a privilege for me to be with you this morning, and this morning I'll be talking to you, why are there different denominations? Of course, in the world today, we hear, attend the church of your choice, but then we come back and say, is it the church of God's choice? That's really what we are thinking about this morning. What is God's choice? Will really be the purpose of our lesson. The World Christian Encyclopedia says that there are 33,830 religious organizations in the world today. And of course, each of the religious groups say that they are teaching, of course, Jesus. We notice as we look and as we think about it, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it will say, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." And so when one is saved, when one has obeyed the gospel and it's been applied to their life, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we all notice that they were added to the church. That's the King James. That's the New King James. It might say there might be another translation that says that they were added to the saved, or to the group. And so, but we notice here that they are being added to the church. Now, how does one know where God has added them? We'll be addressing this as we look at our lesson this morning. Boy, there's just a lot of noise going through here, and there's a lot of competition here. Yeah. Shut all the... There you go. Please, tell them, shut their doors. Smith doesn't have very much voice. Let me say to you, number one, before we get started, let me share with you some disclaimers before I start with you. There are some things that are not in question. There are some things that are not in question. Number one, in all the denominations, not in question, is that there are some precious hearts. Some precious hearts. Okay? And so, the good people who make up the denomination, they have some precious hearts. Number two, not in question at all, is that they have some serious of their motives. And so they're real serious about their motives. They're not playing around. They're very serious about what they're doing. And so that's not in question. And so we are not here this morning at all to question that, the seriousness of their motives. Number three, not in question at all, is that religious groups do much good. Much good. You and I all know that they do, don't we? Of course, Travis goes out. I got him into going out on Wednesday and helping out Wednesday. My intent was not to do that. We were supposed to go out and we were just going to see what was happening. And so Travis stayed and I left at the food bank is what I'm talking about over here. So he keeps going to the food bank, he and David, every Wednesday and helping out there. And so not in question is that religious groups do much good. That's not a question. Number four, not in question is that there are some beautiful religious people everywhere. Now remember that Jesus warned us that the devil would be dressed in sheep's clothing and would try to fool us and therefore destroy the Christian community and our faith, Revelation chapter 12. And so that's what he's trying to do, isn't he? He has fooled a lot of good, beautiful, religious people, hadn't he? And he fools us. He fools you, doesn't he? He fools me from time to time. So we have to watch out that he does not fool us. But I want you to know that these are some disclaimers, and I want you to know, first of all, is teaching you how I felt about them, that we've got some good people. First of all, let me talk to you about the church's identity and how it's determined. Number one, the church's identity is determined by a blueprint called the Bible. A blueprint called the Bible. And so we want to remember that it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's not the church that saves us, but it is Jesus who saves us. And then he, when we've been washed in his blood, then he adds us to his church. He adds us to his church. I can't add anybody to a church. We don't vote on anyone, do we? Because it's God, it's Jesus, who adds people to his church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Somebody share with us 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17.
For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church.
So what is he doing? What is he teaching? Different things? No, he's teaching what?
Same thing.
Everywhere in every church. And so it looks like to me that he wants us to have that unity. Remember, Jesus will pray for the unity in John chapter 17. He'll first of all pray for himself, verses 1 through about verse 6. And then he'll pick up and he'll pray for his disciples, his apostles. And then at the end, he'll be praying for us. And all those prayers are the prayer, one prayer. And by the way, this is probably the only prayer that we can really call Jesus' prayer. In John 17, we have some model prayers, but this is his prayer in John 17, is that we might all have unity. We all might be one, as he and the Father are one. And so, what we're supposed to be then is spiritual twins. One can go from one congregation to the other one, and find spiritual twins. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Somebody share 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33.
For God is not a God of disorder but peace, as in all the congregations of the saints.
Okay, and so he doesn't cause confusion, but peace. Peace. And so he's not the author of confusion. In other words, he doesn't say and teach different things in different churches. But he teaches the same thing everywhere in every church. And he is not the author of confusion. And so we can see then that the church can be identified if we will look at the way that he has shared everywhere in every church in the New Testament. All right? Let me tell you a story, and then that will set the stage for what we'll be doing this morning. Let's say, for instance, here in Henderson, there are some rich people, supposedly a very prosperous family that comes in. And let's say, for instance, they buy up a whole block. And what they do is they build a wonderful mansion on it. It's beautiful. And in fact, it is so gorgeous and everything that when we have people come in and visit with us, we take them down and show them the mansion that's been built here in Henderson. Oh, it's so gorgeous. But then the family passes on, the children go here, there, and yonder, and the old mansion is left empty. Empty. And so it begins to deteriorate. And as that deteriorates and things, city fathers try to decide what they're going to do with the old mansion because it's getting grown up and all around it is deteriorating. And so downtown could use a city block for parking. And so let's say, for instance, they decide that what they're going to do is they're going to just destroy it and have a parking lot. But before that happens, there's a young couple. And this young couple moves into Henderson. And when they move into Henderson, what they do is they decide that they're going to find a house someplace that they can fix up and remodel. And so they begin then to search and search. And finally, they decide that what they're going to do is fix up the old mansion. And so they go and purchase the old mansion. They fix it up and everything. In the meantime, they hear that there's a lady that's here in town. And so she's staying in one of the care units here. And so what happens is tells them that she will come and look at the old mansion that they fixed up. They want her to see it. They want her to see what they've done to the old mansion and where she used to live. And so she goes and she looks through the old mansion. And she looks here and there and she said, ooh and ah, and that's so beautiful and you've done so good and everything. But when she gets ready to leave out the door, she shocks them with a statement. This is not the house that I was brought up in. And they said, oh. And she said, yes, this is not the house that I was brought up in. And they said, well, share with us some more. She says, what's happened, you've changed things. What you've done is you have remodeled this house because there was not a window over here. This is not the floor covering that was over here. And so she begins to share with them the things that they have done that are different by way of remodeling the old mansion. Now, what I want to do is to tell you that story because I wanted you to keep some things in mind. You see, they thought that she would say, this is the house that I was brought up in. But she didn't. And the reason she didn't is because there is a difference between remodeling and restoring. remodeling, and restoring. I've got a BB gun that I've had ever since I was 7 years old. I used to go out into the orchard. There was a citrus orchard out by our house and where I was raised, and I'd take my BB gun and I'd go out, and I, at that time, there was no time or limit placed upon doves. And so you could kill a dove anytime you wanted to. And so I'd go out into the orchard and I'd take the old BB gun and I'd shoot the doves. And so I had decided that what I was going to do is to take it and get it refurbished and get it all fixed up. Because it's got a little bit of rust and stuff. It's got a few places that's marked here and there. And so they told me, said, "No, Jim, don't do it. Because if you do it, if you take it and refurbish it and everything, you'll take the value of an antique away from it. So leave it alone. Leave it alone and let it be." Well, what they did is they changed the old mansion. They remodeled rather than restore. Now let's look at the dictionary and let's look at the definitions. To remodel is to give another model, to redo something with another pattern involved. In other words, we have different religious groups due to changing the pattern in the New Testament. And so we have some who have remodeled the church that Jesus built. Remodel it. In other words, they have changed the original model that Jesus laid down to us. On the other hand, as we look at the word restore from the dictionary, to restore something back to what it was at one time, to give back to the original and bring it forward. And so the difference is in the remodeling is that we change the model. But in restoring, we keep the original model. And so are the original blueprint. And so they changed the blueprint in the old mansion. And I think that that helps us to finally see what's going on in the world around about us, in the religious world. How many of you been to Williamsburg, Virginia? Williamsburg, Virginia. Oh, that's a beautiful place to go, ain't it? If y'all ever get the opportunity, go to Williamsburg, Virginia. Because about 200 years ago, it was one of America's premier cities. But then what happened is it began to deteriorate into a little old backwater town. But then what happened to Williamsburg, Virginia was that there was a minister, a preacher, preacher boy who moved in 1929 into Williamsburg, Virginia. And when he moved in, he began to think about Williamsburg and realized the potential of the restoration of that town. And so he got together with John D. Rockefeller II, and his name was Goodwin. And so William and John got together and began to invest their time, invest their money in order to restore Williamsburg, Virginia. As we look at Williamsburg, Virginia, it is the greatest restoration product in American history. It's a, like I say, a beautiful city. We enjoyed it. I enjoyed it very much. We were up in that area. Don and I were, and we were knocking doors there. And so one day, this was before I was in a responsible position, and so I could leave out. I kind of wish I was back there. But now, of course, we lead a whole lot of those in train. But anyway, before we got into a position of responsibility, we left out one day. We told them, we said, we will see you. We're going this morning. We're going to leave you. And we're close to Williamsburg, Virginia. And so we're going to take off. And we'll see you this afternoon. And so we took off. And left that the whole day and went to Williamsburg, Virginia. What a wonderful town to see. But remember now that Williamsburg is an example of what we are talking about when we talk about restoring to its original. To its original. And so with this in mind, I want to talk to you about God's church. God's church. You see, there's a blueprint for God's church. And so the church, of course, is compared, as we study it in the blueprint, the church is compared to that of a house. A house. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. All right, and so he said, if I tarry long, I'm going to write to you so that you'll know how to conduct yourself or behave yourself. I think one translation says that you'll know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is his church. And so he said, I'm going to write. You'll know how to behave yourself, how to conduct yourself, what to do. And then, of course, we'll see another place wherein the house is compared to that of a house. I mean, the church is compared to a house. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. And then another one, somebody, if you'll get 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If somebody will share with us Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, and so he talks about, the Hebrew writer talks about Christ as the son and builder over the house. Over the house. And so he's the builder over the house. It's his church. It's his household. You know, you and I are a family. We really are a family. And so he talks about the household. How that we can behave ourselves, and we know how. It's family. You know, I think so much about those 26 passages of one another passages. How to treat one another. And our beautiful passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. All right, and so he says, you are a spiritual house. Spiritual stones that make up the house. And so we are all making up the spiritual house of God when we come together. And so we, as we see then, that he will use sometimes the church as God's house and make it in a comparison as to his house. And as we think about the house of God, let's look at God's response when we change things that he's not changed. You know, if you hired a contractor to build you a house, and let's say, for instance, he changed one of the rooms, he changed the model or the blueprint that you'd given to him. If it changed it, and you came out, let's say, for instance, you were gone off on a cruise, and he says, tell you what, I said, Jim, if you go on a cruise for 3 months, just stay away. And then when you come back home, I'll have your house ready in 3 months. And I agree with him. And so I take off. 3 months later, I come back. I go in, we take the blueprint, and we begin to look at the house. And I notice that there are some things that are different from the blueprint. Maybe it's the family room, the den. Maybe it's this place, some other place than where it was on the blueprint. But I noticed that there was a number of changes. Now, when he presented to me the bill for it, what should I do? What would you do? Hello? Would you pay? No. No, we wouldn't pay. Is anybody building the house now? Where's Andrew? Andrew, are you building some houses now or it's changing some? What if he changed it, Andrew? What happened?
They changed. I
did. No, Andrew. No, Andrew, let's say, for instance, you're building one and you change it and then they come in. What's going to happen? Are they going to pay you? No. You either change it back or there's no pay. It's your house. Well, we want to remember that this is what's happened with God. And so how does God respond to changes that he's not made? Let's look at 1 Kings in chapter 12 and verse 28. Now here's Jeroboam. If it's with you like it is with me, it's a hard task to remember the difference between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Do y'all get them mixed up too? Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Well, Jeroboam is the one in the north, and Rehoboam is the one in the south. And so if you can remember that, then you got it made. I can't. I still get them all mixed up. But anyway, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, Jeroboam is established, of course, a new northern kingdom. And he was, of course, concerned about losing the people. And so he began to change things. Somebody share 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28.
Therefore the king asked advice. Made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt.
And so what happened? He changed their god, didn't he? And so it's the calves, the golden calves, isn't it? Back to it. Well, he's already I don't know if he wasn't born when they were coming out of Egypt. And when Moses leaves and they build the, they take the jury and they begin to make the golden calf. And then Moses ground it up, poured it in their water, and made them drink it, or what? He must have hadn't been there. But what does he do? He makes two. Two. All right? So we see now what happens. And so he's really concerned about them going back down to the south and staying. And so he changes things. Well, read verse 29 and 30, somebody, and share those with us. And so he says in verse 30, he says, this thing became what? Sin. Sin. You've missed the mark. Instead of doing what God wanted you to do, you have missed the mark. And so he says, you've got two golden calves that are not. And so what he does, what happens here, of course, he sees two in a... He's going to change the place of worship. He's going to change, of course, the day of worship. He's going to change the priest of worship. He's going to change everything. And God says in verse 30, now this thing became a sin. A sin. And in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33, he said, which he devised in his own heart. Which he devised in his own heart. Said he did it out of his own heart. Not because of that's what God said. But that's what he wanted to do. And so we notice then that Jeroboam is the classic remodeler. Instead of staying with what God wanted him to do, he changes the model. Well, as we make some comparisons here, we notice that in Mark chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus warns us here in the New Testament about the possibility when he said in Mark chapter 7, in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I can never change things as a man. It must come from the New Testament. Well, what are we doing today? Are we remodeling today? Or are we restoring today? You know, are we interested in what we can change? Or are we interested in what God wants? Remember that Jesus will say in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And so Jesus is the original builder. Jesus is the one who paid for him. And so Jesus is the one that has all authority and has the right, of course, to design the church. Well, the devil, of course, gets us into conflict by saying, I've done a better job remodeling the house than you. And so the completion or the competition builds and divides because the devil comes in and helps, of course, all of the different churches to say, I've got one better than what you've done. And that's actually what they're saying. Each time that I create another church, or the world creates another church or another faith, what they're saying is, I have the right to change what Jesus gave you. And by the way, my change is better than yours. And so what happens is that their ego gets involved. Their competition gets involved. And so then what happens is that pride comes along and divides us all up. And now we've got 33,000 different ones. Can you imagine? Over 33,000 different faiths today. Different beliefs. That's a lot of changing. Of course, that's what the devil said he would do. Somebody share with us Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. And so the dragon, he's mad. The devil. He's mad. He's mad because what's happened is that Jesus overcame him. Jesus defeated him. But he said, I tell you what, in chapter 12, what he's saying back to them is that he said, you got me there, but I tell you what, I will wrestle with and I will get her offspring, the woman's offspring. And what I'll do is I will try to deteriorate, I will try to destroy her offspring. And that's us. That's the church. And so he's saying here, I'll do my best. And he's done a good job, hadn't he? By creating, of course, the different denominations. Well, of course, we have some who want to change it. There are some who want to bring it up to date in the 21st century. And so my question, though, very simply is this, is that, is Jesus in competition with himself? Is Jesus in competition with himself? You see, if he allows this to go on, then he is in competition with himself. You know, any time that things like this happen, then what he's doing, he is against his own blueprint if he allows changes. So what you and I need to do is that we need to contend, we need to stay in the old paths. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And Jeremiah warns us there, warns the people of his day to return to the old paths. This is the place that you and I need to be today, using God's book. In the book of Jude, verse 3, he'll talk about the faith which was once for all time delivered up. Once for all time. It's sort of like the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about the sacrifice that was once and for all time delivered up. And so as we look and as we think about the church, we can notice then the reason that we have denominations is because they want to change, they want to remodel. And when you and I do not hold to the scriptures, then what we're doing is remodeling. We are sinning against God. To sin means to miss the mark. So God's church must stick to God's pattern, the Bible. And so it is not what does the church say, but what does God say. I'd studied with this lady, and so she had come out of one of the denominations, and she would call me from time to time, and she would say to me, she said, Jim, what does the church believe? And I would say to her, Dorothy, It's not what the church believes. It's what does the Bible have to say. And we'd go along a few more days and she'd have another question. So she'd call me and she'd say to me, Jim, she said, what does the church have to say about this? And I'd say back to her again, I say, Dorothy, it's not what the church says, but it's what does the Bible have to say? Well, we go along there and so she'd call me a number of times and the same answer, same answer. And then one Sunday morning, I don't know, she must have been was going to wear a dress that in her mind it was questionable whether she should wear it or not. Donna and I think it was, I'm sure it wasn't, but anyway, we thought it was a polka dot dress. You know, it had polka dots all over it. And so maybe she had a question for some reason whether or not it would be godly for her to wear that polka dot church dress to church that morning. And so she had called, and I never got the full story because when she called me, she says to me, she says, Jim, say, what's the church believe about, and then she stopped. And she said, never mind, I know the answer. I said, Dorothy, what's the answer? She says, what does the Bible have to say? And she hung up. So I don't know. We didn't finish that morning our conversation. But anyway, she was a good lady. But anyway, we can see then that remodeling is not what God wants. He does not want His blueprint to be changed. Now, what we're going to do next week is I'm going to add on to here. Now that you know the standard, now that you know the reason why we have the different denominations, and now we know about the definition of model and restore, and we've illustrated it. Then next week we want to look at some things. Remember, the church is determined by two things: God's blueprint and my relationship with Jesus. God's blueprint and my relationship with Jesus. May God bless you. Thank you.